Welcome to North Coast Church. Thanks for joining us today. This week marks the start of our sign-up season for life groups. If you've yet to get involved with a life group, we encourage you go to our website, northcoastchurch.com, click on the life group banner, and there you'll find more information, or you can search for a group that's right for you. We have groups that are online, in person, or a combination of both. If you have more questions, simply click on the chat bubble on the bottom right-hand corner of your screen. Now let's get ready for today's message. We encourage you, download our sermon notes on our website or use our North Coast Church app. You can also put in a prayer request or give online as well. Now let's go to Chris Brown for the start of a new sermon series in David.
The old rusted out Chevy pickup truck makes a crunching sound on the gravel road as the knobby tires come to a halt. It's accompanied by a squealing sound on the back brakes, the type of pitch that a driver can get used to over time, and the old man has. And yet sitting behind the wheel with his long white beard, his wrinkled face, he squints through his bifocals and grabs the map on the passenger seat that's been folded up, double checks the directions, and through a dirty, dusty windshield tries to make out the name on the intersection signs. With a shrug of his shoulder, he will turn right. I mean, who in the world goes down roads like this? And yet it's not his map he's following. He's on a mission. As he approaches the town, and that's being generous to call this little dot on the map a town, and brings his truck to a stop in Main Street, he's recognized. Oh, he's never been there before. This is an unannounced visit, but his reputation precedes him. Some townspeople will make their way to the truck in fear and interpretation. Others just close the blinds as if to try to ignore him altogether. But regardless of what avenue you've taken, everyone in the area will know about this visit. Things in the kingdom are about to shift greatly. On this day, he will anoint a little shepherd from the nearby fields to be king. And the kingdom is about to be interrupted. This little guy, Davy, or King David, as you may have heard from him, is going to become one of the most important names in our entire Bible. He will be mentioned more than 1,000 times in the Old Testament and New Testament. Over 1,000 times mentioned in the Bible. More than Moses, more than Abraham. And maybe that's why over 12 times when Jesus will come on the scene some 1,050 years later, he'll be called the Son of David. Jesus is never called the Son of Abraham. Jesus is never called the son or follower of Moses, but the Son of David. This story is going to have some huge significance, not just for history, but for you and I. And yet with that, there's going to be some twists and turns that may jolt you. If you grew up knowing the story of David, in fact, if David's become a hero of yours, I may challenge you to find a new church in the next couple months. We're going to find page after page, this guy is nobody's hero. Oh, we will find a hero in the story, but it won't be David. We're going to find ups and downs in David's life that's going to cause all of us to shrug our shoulders and scratch our head and go, what in the world is this guy doing? And why do these chapters expose it in this way? You and I are going to take a deep dive over the next couple months into the pride, passions, and priorities inside this palace and learn not from David, but learn from the true hero in the story. To do that, to set the scene, we actually start one scene before David comes up on the scripture. So if you got a Bible, this is really going to be a book study of 1 and 2 Samuel. We're starting in the middle of 1 Samuel. It won't be verse by verse, but we're going to do stories by stories. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And here's why we need to turn there. Without understanding the king before David, we're not going to understand why this old man is driven into Bethlehem. What is happening with this wrinkly, gray-bearded fellow in the midst of a city? Why are they fearful? And what's about to take place? Without going to the scene before, we're going to lose the villain, if you will. The one that's going to pit himself against David from this chapter on. And without a villain, what's the use of looking at a main character? Have you ever gone to an Iron Man movie just to see Tony Stark be a businessman for 2.5 hours? No, you want to see him put on that suit and attack somebody. Have you ever been a Superman movie where it was just Clark Kent for 2 hours? Never once put on the cape, never once flew or used his power? No, you got to know who's the antagonist in this. What are the main characters? What's really at stake? And then we can jump in and look at the story. So to do that, here's what I want you to do. Turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter 15. We're catching the very end of 1 Samuel, Chapter 15. I'll set it up. Pastor TJ from Ramona, shout out to Ramona, some weeks ago, did a story about Saul. Did a story where God clearly told Israel, I'm going to be your king and your God. You don't need another king. Excuse me. But Israel kept looking at the other nations, but they have a king and they have a king and they have a king and they have a kingdom and they have a castle. And culturally, we want what the other cultures have. It's always been that way with Christians. And God said, no, I'm both your God and I'm your king. You're going to show people in culture how you live differently because you follow the one true king. And Israel goes, oh, that's brilliant. Now give us a king. So they pick a king that looks good to them. A guy named Saul, who's head and shoulders above the rest. He's the biggest, the brightest. He's a guy that looks like he knows what he's doing. And right now, church, come on. Whether you're in Kailua or whether you're in Hillsboro, shout out to Hillsboro. Let me tell you, most of us that grew up in church, or if you saw these stories in Sunday school and never read the book, you're going to be shocked at these stories. Because most of us would look at it and go, there's a good king and a bad king, Saul and David. All right? Who was the bad king? That's right, David. David. David is going to out-sin Saul 1,000 to 1. I mean, we're going to look in this what Saul did wrong, but what Saul does wrong compared to all the wrongs that David does, oh, it's not even a close second. And we need to jump in and find out then who's the true hero in this story and what is this about? And Saul's been given a task. Go and wipe out the Amalekites. Kill everybody. Don't take any plunder. Don't take any animals. Don't take a thing. The Amalekites have been a ruthless band of people for generation after generation after generation that have been doing nothing but terrorizing, raping, and pillaring. What's the word I'm looking for? Pillaging. Thank you. They're not setting up pillars anywhere. They're pillaging. They're pillaging all the nations around them. And the justice of God said, I've given you time and time and time and time and time to repent. You won't. It's time to wipe this out for the sake of all the nations around them. And what does Saul do? He does most of it. Most of it. And Samuel, this gray-bearded prophet, shows up and says, Saul, God is grieved that he made you king. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And the next day he sets out and he has a confrontation with Saul. Why'd you disobey God? Now the king, Saul, is like, no, I did everything. I'm good. Man, I'm following everything God told me. And Samuel goes, really? You're supposed to kill everybody. I did. Well, then why is there a king right over there? Well, I kept him. You weren't supposed to take any plunder. Well, I didn't. Well, why do you got a bunch of cattle? Well, the men thought that stuff was good. Well, what are all these possessions? Well, there was some stuff that looked good to us that we kept. But everything else we destroyed. And this is where we find Saul's heart, the first king of Israel. He's the guy that says, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do exactly what God wants. But there's some things in my mind that seem better, seem gooder, bad English, bad grammar, great theology. It seems gooder to me. And so I'm going to pursue this way. And yet he still has talked himself into compromises. Dude, I'm really following God. Samuel pushes back. You haven't followed God. And Saul pushes back. How can you say I'm being disobedient? Look at my life. The vast majority of it, I'm following God. And this is where we end the last scene of Saul before we pick up the first picture of David in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Oh my gosh. By the way, if you're not used to having a Bible, if you're at home and you're studying, if you're not used to having a Bible, please get one. If you're in one of our venues, one of our campuses right now, please get a Bible. Bring something to circle, highlight, and underline. By the time we're done with this series in the next couple months, you are going to have all of these pages circle, highlighted, and underlined. You are going to know this story, and more importantly, you're going to know the hero of this story in an amazing way in your life. Don't take our word for it. Get a Bible. Cuddle up, curl up, your favorite drink. Here we go. 1 Samuel 15, 22. So Samuel replies to King Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. Arrogance is like the sin of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul, you don't get it. Do you really think that partial obedience is applauded in heaven? Do you really think that your life standing behind 80% of stuff going well and doing it right makes up for the 20% that in your mind, in your eyes, seem like it was a better way to go than following God's word? You don't get it. That's like witchcraft. That's like divination. And now you're coming to me saying, hey, let's worship in front of the people. See, at the end of this battle, the king and the prophet are supposed to go together and worship in front of the people. And Saul goes, okay, let's get going. And it still hasn't dawned on him. Look at his response. Verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, okay, I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Now in first reading, you may, oh, good guy, there's brokenness, there's repentance. It's not. It's nothing but excuses. Look, Samuel, okay, we did some stuff wrong, but it's because of the people I'm with. You don't understand my work situation. You don't understand our relationship. You don't understand where we're at. That's why we're doing things in our eyes. We have a reason for doing it our way. Now come back with me and worship in front of the people. I'm sorry, can we just get back to business? All right, I'm apologizing. You caught us. Now let's get back to being good in front of the people. And Samuel, because he's the voice of God in this, is not allowed to let this scene go. And Samuel said to him, I'm not going to go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord. Circle, highlight, underline. You've rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. And Samuel turned to leave, and Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. And Saul now replies, I have sinned, but catch this, but, circle, highlight, underline, please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. Oh man, I didn't realize this was that big of a thing. Okay, I blew it. But now can we go in front of the people? Now can I get in front of my leadership? Now can I get in front of the people and show them that we're good, that I'm good? Three times Saul has been approached with, let me tell you what I've done wrong. And three times Saul has excuses of other people. You don't understand our situation. You don't understand why it's different. And three times he's asked, let's just make this right so I can look good. Let's make this right so I can get back to my throne and we can get back to blessings in the people of God. And Samuel says, you don't get it. And as he turns to leave, Saul reaches out and grabs the hem of his robe and it rips. And now we got a teaching moment. And Samuel says in the exact same way, God has just ripped the kingdom from you. And he's going to give it to one of your neighbors who's better than you. Dun, 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 dun. Okay, the end of this story, Samuel calls the king up that Saul didn't kill. And Samuel kills that king. And then look how this whole thing ends. Turn to the very last verses of chapter 15, verse 34. Then Samuel left for Ramah, that's his home, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. And until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Second time it talks about it. So Samuel goes back to his home, Saul goes back to his castle, and from that day on, they never spoke again. You got to do some math. We'll help you as we chronologically try to sort out 1 and 2 Samuel. But for 25 years, the king and the prophet will not speak to each other. For 25 years, the voice of God, the word of God, the direction of God, the vision of God has nothing to do with the throne of God's people. And God was grieved that he made Samuel king. Like I said, before we jump into Davy, oh, he's about to come. Before we jump into this new series and we look at this guy that whose name appears more than anyone else in the entire Bible, we've got to understand exactly where the nation's at and what happened. So take out your note sheet. We got a lot to do. Look at all the blanks that we have this week. I know the last 2 weeks we didn't give you note sheets because of people off time, off holidays and all that. We're going to make up for it right now. Get out a pen, get out a pencil, get out a crayon, something to write with. Let's just set the scene. Here's what we got to understand about the end of chapter 15. To reject obedience is to reject God's word. You get that? To reject obedience is to reject God's word. See, what Samuel's trying to do with Saul is saying, look, sin is a bigger deal than you think. And Saul's like, oh yeah, I blew it. Let's get back to being blessed. Oh yeah, I probably did wrong. Okay, now let's get back to doing the right thing. And Samuel's like, whoa, whoa, wait, you don't understand sin yet. To reject obedience, in other words, to do things my way, what looks good in my mind, in my sight, I'm going to run my business, my finances, my relationship the way I want. No, don't look. I'm not a Satan worshiper. I go to church. I'm religious. I'm in life group. I do this stuff. But I've got stuff that I'm going to do probably contrary to what God's wishes are. Samuel goes, do you understand what this means, Saul? And Saul is clueless. To reject obedience is to reject God's word. Every disobedience in my life is say, I know who God wants me to be, but Chris wants to choose to do it this way instead. You see, to reject God's word is to reject his authority. Do you see this slope? When we reject God's word, then we're rejecting his authority. Well, the Bible, what is the Bible? The Bible tells you, is Jesus Lord, is God King? Or is he Lord, is he King? And we can use all the phrases we want, adjectives or nouns. We want, oh, God is King, is he? You don't disagree with what a king says. Is Jesus Lord? Then this is his word. What's his word? This is the authority in our lives. If we follow it or if we don't, shows is his authority over our life. Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I don't think so. I think you are really fond of having a Savior, but a Lord is his authority over your life. When we reject God's word, we are rejecting God's authority. And to reject God's authority is to reject God himself. The moment I reject God's authority, then I've rejected God. And Samuel pleads with the king, you don't get the issue of sin in your life. And Saul's like, oh yeah, you caught me. Okay, let's go back and worship in front of the people. No, you don't understand. You want to be quick to go back to worship, but what is the good of all the sacrifices and burnt offerings in the world if there's no obedience? That's the sin of witchcraft or divination. It's Old Testament words. But what Samuel's saying is, hey, buddy, listen to me. Come on. Hey, buddy. Hey, listen. What good is clearing the table after dinner, picking up your clothes, taking care of the yard and paying the bills if you're unfaithful to her? Now, don't get me wrong. Cleaning the table, helping with the dishes, picking up the front yard, your clothes, doing your stuff, paying the those may be all admirable things. But if you're doing the acts of service and yet you're unfaithful, what good is it? That's exactly what Samuel says. What good is all the offerings, all the worship, all the burnt sacrifices if God doesn't have your full heart? He wants faithfulness. Don't go with me to burn the flesh of some animal who has no part of what he's doing in this. God wants your flesh. God wants your life. Simply put in the story, Saul has chosen himself as king. This is what this whole thing is about. We almost called this entire series King Me. It got too confused with some people thought chess, and I'm like, King Me is a checkers term, not a chess term, but there's a king in chess. So do we use a king? Do we use chesters? Let's just get away from the whole thing altogether. But the theology over the next few months for you and I are going to wrestle with who's the hero in the story. Who's the hero in the story? Why do we do the things spiritually we do? You decide to tune in today. Maybe you miss church in person. Maybe because of virus stuff, you don't want to be around a group. That's great. But why did you click on this? Why are you watching? Is it delight to know more of the word of God, to know more of this God so you can have an even deeper relationship with him? Or is it in hopes of, well, if I sit through this and I speed Chris up a little bit so I don't have to sit as long, that maybe my life will be blessed more? What is the goal of prayer? Do we pray to get what we want or do we pray to meet with God? See, we fall in the trap of chapter 15 when religion is there to bless my kingdom. I do religion inevitably to get better stuff and to get blessed in life. This is what Saul is playing. Okay, I got some sin in my life. Come worship with me. Okay, I now I see what you're saying. I'm sorry, I've sinned. Now come with me in front of the elders and the people. Three times Saul has made it about, this is about blessing my life and my life going better. I get your religion. I'll jump through the hoops. Now can we get back to blessing my kingdom? And Samuel says, no, let me tell you, your kingdom has just been ripped away from you. Twice, God is grieved that he made you king. Don't write me cards and letters on that one. I have not been able to explain that. One of my favorite stories and characters in the entire Bible we're going to be going through, and I have never quite understood that. It's an anthropomorphism. We're using human terms to apply it to a God that we can in no way as humans quite fathom or understand. What do you mean God is grieved? God made a mistake? Was God scratching his head and saying, I wouldn't go that way? No, what the Bible is just trying to say is when you and I sin, it has an effect on the character of God. God is not up there going, well, we win some and we lose some. Some follow us, some don't. God is not some nonchalant God that's just like, well, sometimes they're in and sometimes they're not. My disobedience has an effect in some way, shape, or form on the heart of God, who has no heart. I know that. He is not human. But to the best we have human terms to say, do you realize what your sin causes this God? And this is exactly where we find the opening scenes. It brings us two questions then on King Me, because what Saul has said is, I'm king. Oh, I'd love to have a Bible. I'd love to have a life group. I'd love to have a church to make sure that this God out there can bless my throne, my wishes, my hopes, my dreams. And I hope this God can come back with me to all my projects. And Samuel says, you don't understand what your sin has done to the heart of this God. When you choose disobedience, you go against his word. When you go against his word, you're saying that authority is not in my life. When you say that authority is not in my life, you're saying then I've rejected God. He's not Lord. He's not king. And Saul on this day, he won't say it, but his actions give it away, will say, no, I'm king. I'm king. And as long as this book and as long as this church and its teachings bless my life, I will hold on to it. And as long as I'm allowed to have certain things that I see or do or feel a little different for me, then God should be good with the 80% he gets. And Samuel says, and God is grieved that he gave you this position, and it's about to be given away. Two questions come up before we look at Davy here. Number one, is there true repentance without remorse? I just kind of wrote it down. Is there really repentance without remorse? Can you really say, oh man, God, I'm sorry, I blew it. Now let's just keep going. God, I'm really sorry, I blew that one. Now back to work as usual. Is there really forgiveness without brokenness? Is there really forgiveness without understanding what we've done to the heart of God and I have to move from this? If God is just a background character, then God being grieved doesn't really matter, does it? If God is just some background character meant to bless me and my kingdom, then when God is hurt, I'm like, man, it's a cameo appearance. But if God is the main character and he is wronged and grieved, well, then this is a bigger issue. How do you feel about your sin breaking the heart of God or grieving God? That will probably give us a hint. And is he just a background character meant to support us as the main character? Or is he the main character in my story? And number two, as we end this, what worth is a kingdom without the word of God? What worth is a kingdom without the word? For 25 years, there's a parting. The prophet went back to Ramah, and the king goes back to his palace, and they never met or spoke again. Realize Old Testament, realize 1 Samuel, what that means. The voice of God, the direction of God, the will of God is completely outside of the king and his politics. I said the P word. Okay, wait. Before you turn this off, before you start writing, let me talk to you about what is happening in 1050 BC. To do that, I have to talk about the politics and the religion. And I know then I'm going to have at least 8 phrases that trip you up somehow, way, shape, or form. You're going to want to turn this off or ignore me. I'm just talking about the Bible right now. So forgive me as a pastor trying to teach you about the Bible, and yet politics is going to be mentioned. I'm just talking about Israel, not you right now. Can I put as many disclaimers as I can on that? Listen, the politics of Israel have now been void of any spirituality. What is happening in the life of Israel for 25 years, God is removed completely from the political system, from the nation and where it's going, from culture and what is happening. That is the rip in chapter 15. Samuel killed Agag, the king that Saul was supposed to wipe out. And then he gets in his rusted pickup truck and he leaves. And Saul gets back in his caravan and he goes back to the palace. And the people are all standing there on what should be a day of offerings, thanks, and celebration. They're like, oh my God. And God's like, that's right. Your God has just split from your politics, your country, and your kingdom. And I don't know if there's a darker time in Israel. You wanted a king, you chose a king, you went against God, and God said, now you have the kingdom and the politics you want, congratulations. The prophet and I, we're out of here. And God jumps in the back of that rusty old Chevy, and he takes off down the gravel road. And everyone is a witness to it. What worth is a kingdom without the word? I think we have to pause for a moment on this. because this king, Saul, he's about to fall into some incredible depression. Saul is about to enter some dark days that turn into dark years. Why? Because he's got power, position, and prestige, and he doesn't have the Spirit of God on his life. He doesn't have the Word of God speaking into his life. Jesus will say this, what does it profit a man to gain the entire world and yet lose his soul? What does it profit you? What does 2022 hold if it's the wildly most financially successful year you've ever had? If relationally all your hopes and dreams come true, and you don't have the working, moving, and Spirit of God in your life, what good is a kingdom without the Word? And we're about to find a guy that externally still has everything, but internally is void and hollow. This is what pits the character of the first king Saul versus David. Some of you may still be troubled when I said, who was a better king? And I'm like, Saul is by far a better king. And you're like, that's not true. Listen to me. David is going to out-sin Saul big time. Is out-sin a word? David is going to out-sin Saul big time. Saul did 80% right, and he just failed to come through on a couple things that God gave him to do. David's going to commit murder to one of his best friends and loyal subjects. David is going to rape or at least sleep with, molest. I don't know how you want to get that scene. We'll get to it. The woman next door and get her pregnant. David is going to have a son, rape a daughter and do nothing about it. He's going to have three sons in his own palace, kill each other and do nothing about it. David's ego is going to get in the way in the kingdom and cause tens of thousands to die on a day. I mean, we're going to get in the story of David. And like I said, if you love the Sunday school story and movie, you didn't read the book. We're supposed to get out of this real life adult education, and that's why it's a book and a half for us. So why is David given so much more than Saul? Because David does understand brokenness in God's word. Because when David sins, he says, against you and you only have I sinned, God. It's not about blessing me. It's not getting my kingdom back. Man, I blew a big time. David is a guy that after some of the greatest moral failures, and I would say the most jacked up family we have recorded in all of human history. Did you catch that? Well, what about the Roman Empires and the Caesars? David's family, I would make an argument, and you will too by the time this series is done, is far more corrupt and is in the downward moral spiral, even more than some of the emperors of Rome. So why is he a guy that we study? Because he's a guy that's going to show his brokenness and keeping the word in your life. And as we turn the page, we find a rusty old Chevy pickup truck, make a right-hand turn, and go down a small gravel road and park on Main Street in Bethlehem. And the townspeople are fearful. Why did Samuel show up here? Whew. And we enter chapter 16. Oh, let's go. 16 verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen, circle, highlight, underline, star. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Now the true hero of the story comes in. God says, look, for 15 chapters, culture has made a choice and I let him have it. For 15 chapters, the people made a choice for the king and I let him have it. For 15 chapters, Samuel, I allowed you to anoint Saul in front of everyone, even though you spent a chapter telling me it was a bad idea to go against God and have your own king. I, for 15 chapters, have allowed you to make a choice. Samuel, dry up your tears, stop mourning, fill your horn with oil. It's time to do some anointing, and it's time to get back in that truck, and I'm going to show you what roads to turn down. It's time to go again. I am about to take over as star of this show again. And you're about to find God in a hero of this story that works in some amazing ways. Oh, North Coast, let me promise you, I'm going to make sure, and I know Larry's on the same page, we are not going to challenge you to be more like David in this series. We're not going to end and go, boys and girls, look, look, listen, listen, look, look. We need you to be giant killers like David. No. And I know I'm treading on thin ice because you haven't heard the story yet. Believe me, at the end, you're going to agree with me. I had someone come up once when I did a story about this with David and say, you're just jealous because you're not like David. And I instantly said, you know what? My wife and my neighbors pray to God I never become like David. This is not a story where he's the hero. This is a story where the life of David is going to show us what a hero God is. And God starts in chapter 16 and says, I'm the one to do this. Oh, write down in your note sheet. There's a time to mourn and a time to move forward. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to move forward. We don't know how much time has passed between chapter 15 and chapter 16. We do know this. The last time we had any scene in Israel. Your king made mistakes. The prophet and him just split. There was a public announcement that God is grieved and it'll take the kingdom from him. And the nation now is dead in the water. The nation now is in one of the darkest times they've ever been in. And God is void from everything politically and everything culturally. That's where we left chapter 15. I don't know how much time has passed before God showed up and told Samuel, the time for mourning is over. It's time to move forward. Man, I love Ecclesiastes 3. Man, there's a time to mourn and there's a time to cry and there's a time to weep. But there's also a time to get back up and say, God's not done here. This isn't a time and place where you throw up your hands and go, well, look what's going on and God's losing and we made bad choices and culturally and politically. Remember, I'm talking about Israel. Don't get scared here, people. Culturally and politically, God's not in this. And so why are we? And God goes, are you kidding me? Do you think the plan and providence of God depends on your cultural morals? Do you think the plan of God is halted by your president, your king, your emperor, your ruler? Are you kidding me? Hey, Sammy, listen, Sammy, get up, fill your anointing vessel with oil. Let's get back in the truck. I'm about to show you what I'm doing here. Oh, this gets exciting. I'm munching through my popcorn on this one. I'm watching the screen and I realize, oh, there's a new hero in town. And he's got business to do on this. I see why Samuel is mourning. Back in chapter 10, he's the one that anointed Saul and made him king. Samuel sees this as a death of a dream, a death of a vision. Samuel sees this as, man, everything I thought we were working for has been taken away. Everything I thought the kingdom was gonna be is now grounded up to a pulp. Everything we had hoped and dreamed of is now gone. And let me tell you, North Coast, some of you are between chapter 15 and 16 right now. Some of you because of family news, financial news. Some of you because of medical news. Some of you have just gotten so wrapped up in our culture and our politics. Yes, now I'm talking about us. We've gotten to a place where we feel like God is dead and the dream is done and I don't know what God is doing. And God reaches down and says, Samuel, pick your head up out of yourself and we're going to do this together. I'm not done. There's a time for weeping, a time for mourning, but I need you to move forward now, buddy. There's a new hero on the scene, and I love the way this breaks into this setting. Some of you know the story, but now we're going to read the book, not just watch the Sunday school movie. Samuel said, how can I go? Saul's going to hear about it and kill me. Even Samuel the prophet has fear. Sammy, didn't you just tell Saul to obey the full word of God? Yeah. And now God tells you, get up off your couch, dry up your tears. I'm not done. You want to be part of my show or not? Let's go. And your response is, I'm afraid to go. The king may kill me. Well, you can preach the message, but now you got to follow through with it. And God says, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate. Circle, highlight, underline. I'm running this show. For 15 chapters, you've run your show. Oh, I wasn't even going to talk about this, but people, how much longer? How many more years are you going to do life your way and look where it's gotten you? We turn the page in another year. Do you really want to end up at the same destination at the end of this year? How long are you going to run the show your way? How long do you want to mix religion into your life and expect God to bless your kingdom before you just throw up your hand and say, God, what's your choice? What's your pick? Not mine. And God says, Samuel, go and just do what I'm telling you to do and watch how this is going to work out. So Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, do you come in peace? And Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So consecrate, get ready yourselves, and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his son, circle, highlight, underline, and invited them to the sacrifice as well. And as the rusty pickup truck turns down the main street of Bethlehem and comes to a stop, the townspeople are freaked out. Why did the prophet come to this podunk town? Just a way rabbit trail sidebar. Oh, be careful of those of you that love to chase modern day prophets and prophecies. We've got so many people right now that are into prophecies and into modern day prophets and prophetesses. And yet the times that I've been around those or sat with these people, they love just to sprinkle great anointing on your life and on your children and say great stuff about you and your future. May I remind you that true prophets of the Bible were feared. Read Isaiah, read Jeremiah, look at Jonah, look at Micah, oh, look at Nahum. Prophets were feared. Why? Because they brought a word saying, this is where disobedience lies and you got to knock it off or else. That was the role of the prophet. You call yourself people of God, but the word of God, the authority, and therefore God himself isn't God of your life. You better get back into obedience. That's what a prophet said. Nowadays, for the right amount you write on a check, you can find a prophet that goes, I see a golden aura around your son. He's destined for great things. He's got a spirit of David in it. Oh, pray God he doesn't have a spirit of David in his life. When a prophet showed up, Bethlehem quaked. Why are you here? Have you come in peace? We're going to find David having some incredible successes. We're going to find a guy that writes 73 Psalms, and he's going to show us the heart behind his mistakes. We're going to find a guy that at times stands up and has some of the most righteous replies I've ever seen. And we're going to find a guy that blows it big time in his private, personal, and his family life in some of the most horrific ways in the Bible. And you and I are not supposed to be caught up in David being the hero of anybody's story or how to be like David. You and I are going to find in our life, the true hero comes in when we don't have our choices, we don't do things our way, and we allow God to choose. Because then we become part of his kingdom, not ours. Are you here in peace or not? Yeah, I've come in peace. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I have so much writing in my Bible. I have hard to find what is my ink and what is the Bible's ink. Never put our ink over the Bible's ink. So Samuel shows up and he tells the town, I've come to make a sacrifice. And he's not lying, he will. Now there's two types of sacrifice. There's a sin sacrifice where you take your bull, your calf, good beef, by the way, your ribeye, and you put it on the altar, the barbecue, and you let the whole thing just get burned up. You don't get any of it. That's a sin sacrifice. Then there's a peace offering, and then there's fellowship offering, and then there's festival sacrifices where you show up and some of it's burned, but the rest of it's a barbecue. And that's what Samuel's done. He's invited people to a fellowship, a peace offering, and a barbecue. And he told Jesse, you and your boys are supposed to show up. Verse 5, Jesse, you and your sons, consecrated, prepare yourselves and come back to this sacrifice with me. Jesse knows something's going on this Flying J Ranch. Somebody from inside those barns is going to be our next king. And when he sees Eliab, he's like, this is it. 6'3", 230 pounds. Still wearing his Bethlehem high letterman's jacket. He played both wide receiver and linebacker. A rugged man, but he always has good aftershave. He still smells good. He's a leader. He's poised. He runs roughshod over the other seven brothers. And when he walks into the room, Samuel goes, that's a leader. That's a king. And God says, that's not my guy. Isn't this a good scene? I want you to write it down this way. Sometimes God needs to save us from our own saviors. Sometimes God needs to save us from our saviors. And you go, well, Chris, I shouldn't say saviors. God needs to save us from our sins. That's what that should say. And I'm like, don't do that. Don't cross that out. No, sometimes God needs to save us from our lowercase saviors. Saviors. You and I have a tendency to get in a jam or to look at life and go, well, this is what I'm going to do to fix it. Here's who I'm going to be with to fix it. Here's what I'm going to invest in to fix it. Here's what I'm going to do to fix it. You and I tend to be people that whenever we get into the corner, I'm going to work my way out of the corner. That's exactly what this picture is. Eliab, the oldest brother, walks in and Sammy goes, that's the leader. That's the one I'm anointing. God goes, whoa, 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 Sammy. Not this one. Not this one. You've always looked at outward appearances. Culture looks at outward appearances. What was wrong with your last king is he wanted outwardly his reputation and his kingdom to be blessed, but inwardly he didn't have the heart. David is going to have a heart. Oh, David's going to out-sin Saul, but the brokenness and remorse that pours out of his heart, that's what we can learn from, because that's how we get right with the hero of this story. And sometimes God needs to save us, yes, from our sin, but also from our own saviors, our self-chosen solutions in life. Some of you are in a relationship right now, and you know it's a relationship in disobedience. You're not honoring God with your sexual relationship, but it's your own solution to who you are, your loneliness, what you need, what you crave in life. God needs to save us from what we think is our saviors in our life. Some of us financially have done things that we know, man, if God looked at the books, he wouldn't be pleased with. Whew. You're like, but here's why it's going to work for me and get me out of the jam I'm in. And this is what's happening. There's not a sin issue in this living room. Samuel looks at what he thinks, feels, sees with his own eyes. This is what's best. And God goes, don't. Don't go there. And watch how the rest of the sons line up. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then Jesse called Shammah and he passed before Samuel, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had all seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these really all of your boys? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. No ribeye until the boy comes in from the field. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He's the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel went back to Ramah. We have this theme all throughout Scripture. God makes the unlikely pick, the unlikely choice, but God is not looking at the external, God is looking at the heart. Ironically, so much of you and I, we try to get our external and our looks and our style or our weight or our bodies, our athleticism, our finance, our cars, our house. We try to work so much on an external appearance. And God says, look, there may not be nothing wrong with that, but let me tell you what I'm looking at. I'm looking at the heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of God seek throughout the land, looking for hearts that are devoted to him. Not the highest skill set, not the best, not the brightest, not the most gifted. It's just faithfulness God wants. He goes, I picked someone that's going to be following after my own heart. Oh, he's going to be far from perfect, but he's going to show you how to do imperfections well. This is the one I pick. And in front of his brothers, Jesse anoints him. And to this point, we're still not given his name. When Samuel in verse 5 invited Jesse and his sons to come to this religious feast, Jesse decided to leave David at home. When Samuel says, are these seven all of your sons? Jesse says, well, I have a younger one, but he's out doing sheep. He's not even named by his dad. I don't want to make too much out of this, but man, it seems to be in the story. David's not just the runt of the litter. David doesn't have a father figure speaking into his life or into his heart. Throughout the next book and a half, David will not mention anything about the relationship with his dad. But David several times will mention his mom, who brought him up in the way of the Lord. I think that has a lot to say about what's happening here. Because I think some of you are still trying to prove a father's voice in your life about that you're not good enough. Maybe a parent's voice in your life that you're a mistake and you shouldn't be here. Some of us are still trying to hear a voice of God, but the voice of God sounds a lot like our parents saying, here's the bar and you'll never jump it. And let me promise you, that is not the voice of the hero of this story. The hero of this story says, I'm just looking at your heart. And I don't care the family you come from, and I don't care whether your dad believed in you or not, I believe in you. Just give me the right heart. We have to finish this in the next 3 minutes. We're going to read fast because next week, oh, we got a doozy turnaround in this story. Verse 14. Now when the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now does God send evil spirits? God has both active and passive commands, if you'll. God actively will put things in our life, but God also passively just allows things in our life. I think that's exactly what's happening. When God took the spirit from Saul, because we have the Spirit of God in our lives right now as Christians. In the Old Testament, they were sinners. They weren't saved by the cross. So the Spirit of God could be on them, but not dwell in them. So when God took his spirit from Saul, it left room now for Saul to fall into this deep depression, this spiritual darkness that he has succumbed to. And that's exactly what happened. Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you and you'll feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. Now one of the servants answered, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Now some of us go, oh, wow, he plays a guitar because the harp wasn't the big The harp was more of a lyre. It's a stringed instrument. This guy's great on acoustic guitar. This guy's a warrior. Time has come. The spirit of God is on him. We're going to find out, what does warrior mean at this point? He's killed a lion. He's killed a bear. When you're a young guy who's killed a lion and a bear, fame starts to spread in little podunk towns about that. What great adjectives, but the greatest adjective is, and the Lord is with him. And Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is out with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, young goats, and sent them with his son to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. One of the most trusted guys a king would have was a guy that would bear his arms in battle with them, and that's where David went. Sometimes if you and I grew up just seeing the story in Sunday school, maybe like me, the first time Saul saw David, there's a Goliath on the field and they bring a young guy and Saul's like, who's this kid with a sling? He can't go out there. And David convinces him, and that's the first time they met. Not true. When you actually read the book, David served with Saul for quite a while. Goliath comes next week, hold on. But David's been with Saul for quite a while. And Saul has seen in this kid something. When Saul gets into his incredible depression and his darkness, he calls for David, and David plays the guitar for him. That seems to be musically soothing to him. He finds such character and that God is with this guy that he makes him one of his most trusted guys in the kingdom, his armor bearer. So David is now in the palace learning all about the kingdom and palace. And all the time, you and I know, back in 15 verse 28, the prophet said, God will take your kingdom and give it into the hands of one of your neighbors who is better than you. And King Saul has no idea that it's the kid that he just hired part-time who goes back and forth from Bethlehem to Jerusalem whenever the king needs him. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I'm pleased with him. And whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirits would leave him. End of opening scenes of the life of David. Here's an irony here. We're going to watch King Saul now in a jealousy start to go against David for the chapters to come. Here's the irony. Kings and cultures will reject the very salt and light sent to deliver them. Kings and cultures will reject the very salt and light sent to deliver him. Jesus himself says, don't be amazed that culture hates you. It hated me. Jesus says, and I put the verses there, don't be amazed when people hate you. They hated me. You're supposed to be salt and light. You might not be loved. You might have to play the role of prophet. Do it with as much love and grace as you can. Do it with as much soothing music as you can. But don't be surprised when the world that you are sent to make a difference in and culture rejects and hates the salt and light. And the decaying rottingness of our culture needs salt and needs light. But Saul will hold on to David, and then Saul will chase David. Two observations, because my time is out. Number one, the true king will never lose control of his kingdom or be surprised by yours. Oh man, I wish I had 5 minutes. The true king, the hero of this story, will never lose control of his kingdom, and he'll never be surprised by yours. When it looks like all culture and politics and around us is going to hell in a handbasket, the Christian is the last person to be fearful and freak out. Because my God's got a plan. On some backwoods Flying J ranch of Jesse, my God's still working in some amazing ways. I might not see it. I might not know it. But the true king never loses control of his kingdom. And the true king will never be surprised by what's happening in your kingdom. Whatever notice, whatever you're in the midst of, whatever right now is your greatest obstacle. Oh, let me tell you, North Coast, that right there over the last months has given me so much of my hope and concern to put into and say, God, it's your church and it's your church. Do what you want. Do what you want. God, whatever's going to happen isn't going to surprise you. Just do what you want. God, whatever we're supposed to do, just show us what it's supposed to be. And if we want to have real significance and impact, we will focus on our heart, not on what others see. If we want to be people that have true significance and impact, let's focus on what God wants from us, faithfulness in the heart, not in the external on what others see. Again, there was nothing wrong with religion. There was nothing wrong with exercise. There's nothing wrong with appearance. There's nothing wrong with having. But when that was the point of religion, Samuel goes, what is the point? What is the point of doing the dishes, of picking up your clothes? What is the point of paying the bills and taking care of the yard if you don't have faithfulness with her? Is that really what she wants from you? And Saul goes, oh, you're right, I'm wrong. Now can we get back to blessing my kingdom? And Samuel goes, no. Jesus did not die on the cross to bless your kingdom. But you can simply be a part of his. And that's the beauty of the here in the story. That regardless of what character Saul and David do, we find a God that says, and here's how you can still walk with me. He's going to be the hero of the story. And this is the one we're going to learn our lessons from. And we got life group shirts on all of our campuses. Sign up are going on. Why? Because this is what happens in my living room every Wednesday night. When I sit with people and we just do a heart check. When I sit with people and we stop playing church, we just become real. When I have people that can pour into my life and I can pour into their life. Where I can be open with my marriage and into their marriages. This is what we do in my living room on Wednesday nights. Where I learn that church isn't a show on the weekends to bless my week. But how do I dig in here and find a walk with this incredible God? It's easy to say he's Lord. It's easy to say he's King. Samuel will say, then where's the word of God have authority over your life? Where does the word of God have complete authority over your life? This is going to be a couple months of some incredible twists and turns up and down. Some weeks are going to be amazing Sunday school stories. Other weeks are going to be NC-17 at best. And you and I aren't supposed to get wrapped up in David. We're supposed to get wrapped up in what the hero of our story does with a life as messed up as this, as brilliant as he can be, and as broken as he can be at times. What do we learn about this God we walk with in amazing ways? Get a Bible, get pen, get paper, get highlighter, sign up in a life group. Let's do it together. Father, may you continue to allow us to be people that come to you, to see your word and who you are, so we can simply respond with, have your way with me. Make me whatever you want to make me. And God, forgive us for having attitude and actions that simply come to you and say, bless our life. But God, may we be people through this series that simply open up your word and say, God, change our lives to be more like you and to be fully yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us in this first week on our message series on David. If you'd like more information about joining a life group, we encourage you to go to our website and you'll find a group that's right for you. We'll see you next week.